know, it's 10 o'clock. It's a beautiful day outside. And we get to be in here in the house of the Lord to worship Him. So let's try this again. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. Much better. Much better. So would you all stand with us and let's sing "This Is Amazing Grace."
Southside, it is so good to see each and every one of you here today. Thank you, thank you, thank you for gathering in this place, celebrating and making much of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here today and a guest, we are thrilled, and I mean that. We are thrilled and thankful to have you with us. We hope that you have already begun to feel right at home, and we want to welcome you back anytime that the doors are open. But it is great and it is good to see you here at Southside Baptist. If you are a guest here, we've got a gift for you. After the conclusion of the service, just casually swing by the front row here. Pick up one of these gift bags. We love to see those things get taken out of here. Got some good stuff in there for you. We don't ask anything from you or anything like that. Just swing by. Don't even have to break stride. Grab it and go. Nobody will stop you, but we want you to take it, all right? Quick announcement. A week from today, and this sounds crazy, a week from this evening, I should say, is the start of our 2021 Vacation Bible School. Cannot wait to see all that the Lord is going to do. I'm going to be on the radio Tuesday morning talking about VBS here at Southside, advertising that, getting the word out. So here's why I'm announcing it. If you are a teacher, as of today, as of right now, when the final amen has been said this morning, you are free to get your room ready. We would encourage you to do so. And look, just really looking forward to Vacation Bible School. It's going to be a great week. Again, that starts 1 week from this evening, all right? We're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and after we do that, we're going to continue to stand, to sing, to praise, and just rejoice in all that the Lord is doing here at Southside Baptist. So right now, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is just simply good to be in this place. Father, to be able to gather together with one another for the sole purpose of making much of your Son Jesus, the one who came to this earth, who paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. Father, I pray that if there is one here in this place today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, let this be the day that person is made alive through your Son Jesus. Father, if there is one here today who has wandered far from the shepherd's fold, let today be a glorious homecoming for that wayward soul. Father, I pray for any first-time visitors that may be here, if it be your will. While they are first time, I pray that they not be last time. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing here at Southside Baptist. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning again. Before we start our next song, we'd be remiss if we didn't mention Memorial Day and what that means. So right now, if you had a loved one, or you know of a loved one who gave their life for the service of our country, or if you are now serving in any branch of our service, or a family member of anyone who is serving in any branch of our service, would you stand, please? Anyone who served, stand. Stay standing, if you would, please. There we go. Thank you. You can be seated for just, okay, now you can stand back up. So everybody, let's stand and let's sing Our God. What can stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power, our God, our God.
Amen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.
Before Brother Kyle comes to preach, I want us to just sing that last part again. And just open your heart, open your ears, open your eyes to hear the word that Pastor Kyle is going to bring to us. So let's just sing that holy, holy again. We're going to sing it a cappella. So everyone ready? We sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see you. One more time. Holy, 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 I want to see you. Is that your prayer today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, as we come to you again, Lord God, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity that we get to come into your house, sing praises to you, Lord God, and worship you. God, again, I want to thank the veterans who have served, the veterans who are serving, Lord, and those who lost their lives for our freedom. And God, thank you so much for sending your only Son to die on that cross, to pay a debt that we could never pay, to give us that freedom to be able to come to you and worship you. Thank you, Lord. We will never be able to thank you enough for that. So God, as we begin this portion of our service, and as Pastor Kyle comes up to share what you have laid upon his heart, please help us to be attentive. Lord, as this song said, open the eyes of our heart. I want to see you. We want to see you. We pray all of this in your precious and holy name.
Before we get started this morning, let me just kind of bring everyone up to speed on where we've been and what we're doing on Sunday mornings. For a little over a month, we have been looking at a sermon series entitled The Seven Daily Sins. We refer to these sins as daily sins simply because they are very, very easy to commit. And not only are they easy to commit, they are sins that, if you commit them, they seem to produce and bring about a host of other sins as well. They're kind of starting block or gateway sins, if you will, to a whole host of other things that we shouldn't do. We're a little bit more than halfway through, and this morning we're going to look together on the daily sin of greed. What it means to be greedy, what it means to have this excessive longing for more. Now, before we read the first text, I can already tell what some of you might be thinking. It's something that a lot of people think anytime that a sermon is preached that kind of deals with the subject of money. Oftentimes people will say something like this: look, man, if you're going to talk about money, I can tune out. I don't have any money. This is not a problem for me. Wish it was, but I'm sorry. It's just not a problem for me. In fact, it's Memorial Day weekend. If you're going to stand up there and talk about money, I knew I was right. I should have just gone to the lake and not even bothered with church this morning. Well, before you get too comfortable in that line of thinking, let me share a couple of things with you. I hold in my hand $2 bills. Now, no one is looking at these $2 bills thinking, well, it must be nice. We sure pay that pastor a great deal. Man, where did he get all of that money? If I were to say, now, I'm going to put these bills down here on the stage, and the first person to get up here and get them, you can have them, there would not be a race. No one would be tripping over themselves or someone else to get up here and get these $2 bills. The reality is, though, if you make more than $2 a day, you make more than 43% of the entire Earth's population. I'll do you one better. If your household assets, if your home equity, your cars, your retirement, your investments, your 401k, all the furniture, the clothes, and all the things that you have, if that comes to more than $61,000, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people on the planet Earth. In fact, if those same assets come to $500,000, you're in the top 1% of global wealth. If you make more than $4,000 a month, you automatically make 100 times more than the average person on this planet. So, by that standard, as a very rich man talking to very rich people, what is it that we need to hear from God's word this morning? If I could summarize the sermon in one word, the message in one word, as it pertains to money, as it pertains to possessions, what is the one word we need to hear this morning? To be honest with you, the word is enough. We need to know, as it pertains to money, wealth, possessions, we need to know when to say enough. Because as it pertains to the daily sin of greed, we're going to look together at this subject. It's easy enough to never say enough. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to be. For most of you, I promise you the text we're going to read is pretty familiar. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel chapter 12, verse 13. We're going to read down through verse 21. So right now, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there will I store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." One of the things that surprises so many people about the Bible, particularly about the teachings of Jesus, is just how often the Bible talks about money. Just how often Jesus himself talks about the subject of money. In fact, Jesus teaches on money more than he teaches on heaven and hell combined. It is an extremely important subject, and moreover than not, it's not even close. When the Bible speaks in terms of money, it always speaks in terms of the danger of having too much or having the wrong mindset about it. So what we're going to do with this parable, this story that we've just read, there are two things alone that I want you to see as we kind of walk through this parable, and hopefully, just as Jesus wanted them to apply it to their life, hopefully we will apply it to our life as well. The first thing we see going on here in this text is this. Number one, we see that this is a foolish decision. Now, the parables are stories. What, to put it in modern day language, a parable in Jesus's day was a sermon illustration. My whole thing, the $2 $1 bills, that was an illustration. All right. When Jesus spoke, he would deliver parables. They were stories that emphasized or drove home a concept he wanted his audience to learn. Okay? So this parable comes in response to a real-life guy coming to a real-life Jesus about a real-life brother for a real-life request. Look at what it says in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So, the parable begins with a real-life dispute between two siblings, and they are disputing over the money that neither of them had earned. It was money that had been given or left to them, likely through their parents. They were arguing with their father's own flesh and blood over money that was never theirs to begin with. That relationship, that brotherly relationship that is so valued and so precious, was ultimately at the risk of being ruined by money they never had in the first place, so they could never lose to begin with. They were about to end a relationship simply because money and inheritance was dividing them. The sin that is going on here is greed. The greed of saying, "I must have more than..." than what I already have. I must acquire more than I have already acquired. Over in the Bible, in the Gospel of Matthew, there's the story of a guy. He's just known to us in Scripture as the rich young ruler. Three words that tell you an awful lot about this guy. He comes to Jesus, he asks him the question, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, do this, don't do that. He's confident, he says, look, I've done all of those things, what else do I need to do? Jesus says, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have, come and follow me. The Bible says the guy went away sorrowful because he had an awful lot of stuff. Then in response to that, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. Long time ago, shortly after Jesus and his disciples, a guy by the name of Clement of Alexandria, who lived between 150 and 215, wrote these words about this text. The young man's refusal to part with his possessions points to a deeper character flaw that Christ desired to heal. Christ's command is not, as some hastily interpret it, a command that he should throw away what he possesses and renounce his wealth. What he is told is to banish from his soul the notions about his wealth, his attachment to the excessive desire for it, and his anxieties over it, those thorns of existence which choke the seed of true life. The problem in this story is not that the brothers have an inheritance. The problem in the parable is not that the guy has a lot of stuff. The problem with the rich young ruler is not that he has a lot of money. The problem is these brothers, it's not that they have an inheritance, it's that the inheritance has them. It's not that the guy in the story, the problem is not that he has a lot of stuff, it's that a lot of stuff has him. In the story of the rich young ruler, it's not that he has a lot of money, it's that a lot of money has him. A greedy person does not have possessions. Possessions have the greedy person. They have his time. They have his thoughts. They have his fears. They have his dreams and his hopes. And every other thing are tied up in the things he foolishly thinks he's got. When in reality, if you are guilty of the sin of greed, you don't have anything. Everything has you. It is not there for you. You are putting yourself there for it. Now, we understand that in this story, we talk about this being a foolish or a silly decision. It's actually more than that. It's actually almost scary. This guy's thinking in the parable, it's silly, but it's scary. I promise, I never noticed this till this week. I've read this story numerous times, probably preached it a few times over the years. But what does he say? I've got too much stuff to keep in the stuff that I've got. So what do I need to do? I know what I need to do. I will tear down my stuff and build bigger stuff in order to hold all the extra stuff that I have. Now here's what's scary. This guy who obviously has a lot, listen to his thought process and listen to the words that he uses. He is still speaking in the future tense. Like, he hasn't arrived yet. He doesn't have enough. I'm going to tear down my life's work in order to house my life's work. I'm going to build bigger so that I can hold more, and then finally, some unspecified date in the future, then I will be happy, then I will have enough, then I'll relax. Southside, let me ask you a question. Do you really think that day would ever come for this guy? When his goods fill the bigger barns that he's going to build, why do we even think he would ever say, enough? Eat, drink, and be merry. Greed is this delusion that says, if I can just get more of what I've already got, then I'll be happy. I've got some of these. If I can just get more of these, then I'll be happy. Then my life will be complete. Then my life will have purpose. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Human nature is to get. God desires our nature to give. And the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now let me ask you a question. Why would anybody, no matter how spiritual they may be, why would anybody give of their stuff cheerfully? Because they get it. Because they have figured out, finally learned and grasped, that the secret of joy, the secret of happiness, the secret of contentment is not just getting more and more and more, but it's not just being blessed, it's being a blessing to others. This guy kept getting, and it was not enough. It would never be enough. So he made a foolish decision. And to be perfectly honest with you, one of the reasons he made this foolish decision is simply because there is, in fact, a final destination. Benjamin Franklin, whose picture is literally on the $100 bill, said this: money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of its filling a vacuum, it makes one. If it satisfies one want, it doubles and triples that want another way. That was a true proverb of the wise man. Rely upon it. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now, we know this. Intellectually speaking, we all know this. We know that money and stuff cannot and will not ever make us happy. We know it. We know that we know it. But we act and live like we don't know it. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 20 through 21. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Ecclesiastes 5:10 through 12 says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." When we looked at the sin of lust last week, we looked at a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. Well, we really ultimately get more of the same in this text where it says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. It's the same thing with money as it is with lust. Now, let me ask you a question about the man in the parable, the guy with the barns who plans to build bigger barns. He's clearly got enough, more than a lot of people probably combined. He should have peace of mind like crazy. But does he strike you as a guy with peace of mind? Does he strike you as a guy who sleeps well at night? Or does he seem like someone who is always on edge? Because he is looking for peace of mind in something that cannot produce peace of mind. Understand something, and this is contrary to what so many of us believe and what culture seems to promote, but understand that money does not eliminate problems. Money produces problems. Jack Whitaker is a name that you probably have never heard of. Jack Whitaker was just a regular Joe. He was a construction contractor in West Virginia. But Jack Whitaker was the winner of the richest undivided lottery in history. He won, are you ready for this? $314 million. He took it all as a one lump sum buyout. So after free and clear, after the IRS had walked away, when all the smoke had cleared, they wrote him a check for $113 million. It was his, all of it. It was his. He and his family held a press conference. They wanted to help the people of their state. They knew they had more than enough, so they wanted to help the people of their state, try to meet some needs, try to help their fellow man. Immediately, this guy was getting 500 letters a day. File cabinets full of letters all around the massive office structure that he had to rent. He had to hire professional full-time security for himself, his wife, his teenage daughter, their home, his office, and many of his closest relatives. When he won that money, he said to his wife, "I am never working another day again." Do you know what Jack Whitaker is doing today? Every day, 7 days a week, 14 hours a day. Overseeing and managing that money. Whoever loves money will not be satisfied with it. Now I'm going to quit preaching here right now, and I'm going to kind of go to meddling for just a second, so hang with me, all right? Years ago, I noticed something in my prayer life. The stuff that I was praying about. I began to think about the things I would often petition God for. And finally, one day I asked myself a question. Okay, say God gives me all of this. Say all of these prayer requests are answered yes. If that's true, I wouldn't even need God. Ultimately, my prayer life consisted of me trying to pray the need for God out of my life. God, give me this so I don't have to rely on you for that. God, do this so I don't need you for that. See, we think that stuff and more of what we already have is the secret and the solution to everything. But in reality, from a biblical perspective, it's not the solution, it's a problem. When God warned Israel, as they were getting ready to go into the promised land, he said, listen, when you begin to live in houses you didn't build and drink from wells you didn't dig and eat from vineyards that you didn't plant, then you be careful lest you forget God. They couldn't forget him in the wilderness. They depended on him for their very life. It wasn't the times of persecution and poverty that they were in danger of forgetting God. It was in times of prosperity. So if God were to give you ultimately everything we so often say we want, it would literally, figuratively, and truly be the worst thing for us. I read a poem this past week online. It really got me to thinking. It's kind of humorous. Take a listen to it. Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant and successful couple. At least that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with a thingometer. When the thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. There he is, setting down on a luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to set on, things to set at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shining and new. Things, things, things. Things to clean with, and things to wash with, and things to clean and things to wash, and things to amuse and things to give pleasure, and things to watch and things to play. Things for the long hot summer and things for the short cold winter. Things for the big thing in which they live and things for the garden and things for the lounge. And things for the kitchen and things for the bedroom. Things on four wheels and things on two wheels. And things to put on top of the thing with four wheels. And things to pull behind the four wheels, and things to add to the interior of the thing on the four wheels. Things, things, things. And there in the middle are Mr. and Mrs. Thing, smiling and pleased with their things, thinking of more things to add to their things, secure in their castle of things. Well, Mr. Thing, I have some bad news for you. Oh, you say you can't hear me because of the things in the way? Well, I just want you to know that your things can't last. They're going to pass. There's going to be an end to them. Oh, maybe an error in judgment. Maybe a temporary loss of concentration. Or maybe you'll just pass them off to the secondhand thing dealer. Or maybe they'll wind up a mass of mangled metal being towed off to the thing yard. And what about all the things in your house? Well, it's time for bed. Put out the cat. Make sure you lock the door and hope some thing taker doesn't come and take your things. And that's the way life goes, doesn't it? And someday when you die, they only put one thing in the box. You. Stuff that we obsess over, stuff that we long for. It is literally a fool's errand, and it is a fool's errand because of the final destination that waits all of us. The famous Chicago pastor, a guy by the name of D.L. Moody, said this: our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. Our greatest fear shouldn't be to fail. Our greatest fear should be to succeed at something that doesn't matter at all. Jesus tells a story in the Gospel of Mark. It's one verse of Scripture. It's Mark 8:36. Listen to what he says. It's a question. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Because ultimately, that's what this guy did in the parable. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. But then Jesus asked the question, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We can labor to be rich. We can obsess about being rich. A figure that we have where if I just get this many of those, then I'll have enough. We can do all of those things. But there is something so much better. Something to be prized so much more greatly. We are to strive to be rich toward God. Greed is not good, so it cannot lead anywhere good. Following this sin, allowing money you don't have and stuff that you haven't yet acquired to dominate your thinking, your thought process, your life, to make you and others around you miserable, that is a foolish decision to make. Because we've all got a final destination to arrive at. And ultimately, there's only one thing going in the box someday. And it's you. And when your body goes in the box, that's where your body's at. But your soul, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your soul, that is another matter, completely and totally different. That guy would leave his barns and his stuff behind. But Jesus says, tonight your soul will be required of you. He could have paid for almost anything, but that was a price he would not be able to pay. It is so easy to never say enough. I've got to have more. I need this. I need that. God, if you loved me, you would give me this. It's easy to do those things. But God's word is clear. The Bible says godliness with contentment is gain. The problem is not having stuff. Never was. Abraham was a rich man. Joseph of Arimathea had a real nice tomb that he gave to Jesus because Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. The problem is not having stuff. The problem is the stuff having us. That's greed. That's sin. And that needs to be repented of. I want to ask our musicians if they would to make their way forward for just a second. We're going to go into a time of response. I heard one guy say one time when he was talking about how he would sometimes share the gospel with people. And he had like an interesting segue to get the gospel going in a proper direction so that he could share with them. He said, I always ask them three questions. What do you do for a living? What are you living for? How's that working out for you? You can be rich and have nothing. You can have nothing and be rich. You can be rich and have everything. You can be poor and have nothing. But ultimately, when it's all said and done, at some point, your soul will be required of you. Then all of this sweat, all of this worry, all of this anxiety, what in the world was it all for? Say enough to greed and say more to being rich toward God. Father, this is your time. This is your place. These are your people. Do today, Lord, what needs to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand together, please.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, live all my life through your eyes. I'm captured by